everybody say, I'm excited. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I'm excited today about what God is doing. Man, I don't know how we as Christians can leave a service like what has already been experienced the same. Like, I just don't know how we can. Man, God has moved my heart so much, and I'm sure he's moved yours. If he hasn't, start seeking him, because I promise he wants to so desperately to meet you where you are and begin to change your life. And this morning, Ted already preached most of my message for me, so this is just going to be a quick sum up. But I'm really excited to preach this message. Pastor and I talked earlier this week about what I was discussing in youth, and he's like, that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about this weekend, at least I think. Do you want to just preach? And I was like, yes, I'd love to preach. And so this morning, I am going to be talking to you about this whole idea of true life, what true life really is. Pastor has talked over the last few weeks about true life and what true life is. One, that we at Grace Chapel believe that true life, when you're experiencing it, that this Grace Chapel can be a place to grow in that true life, right? A place where saved people serve people. A place where we can connect to God and others. And a place where we have a lifestyle of worship. And this week, I'm going to be talking to you about going. His message, our mission, go. So we're going to be talking about his message, our mission, go. I want to tell you kind of my story growing up. And some of you guys know this. I've told this a few times. But just for those of you who don't know me, I want to tell this story because I think it pertains so well to what we're going to be talking about this morning. I grew up in a Christian home. When I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. And I was great with the Lord. I loved Jesus. But then something happened. And many of you know exactly what this is like. In middle school and high school, I began to follow the crowd. I began to put Jesus on the back burner of my life, and I began to live for myself. I was extremely insecure. I was like, you know, way skinnier even than I am now, as tall as I am now, and I talk like this. So, and I had zits everywhere, and man, I was so insecure. I could not understand how someone could like me. I didn't feel worthy of anything, and although my parents loved me very much, I just didn't feel worth anything. And so what I ended up doing is I followed a road of destruction like all of us have probably done in our life, right? Trying to figure out, who am I? Who am I? What is my plan here on earth? What do I want out of this? And so I began to turn to a lot of things that were not healthy for me, right? I turned to girls to tell me how good I was, that I was attractive because I didn't feel attractive, right? And I ended up doing a lot of things that I regret. Things that I've done and I'm not proud of. But what I began to learn is that that life only led to death. Even in high school, I remember just going, this is not fun. I dealt with some major depression in high school because I never felt like, man, I wasn't worth anything. Why do I always feel this way? I'm playing baseball. I seem to be popular. Girls seem to like me. My friends seem to like me. But why do I feel so lost? Why do I feel like even this life that seems like a great life is worth nothing to me? And I remember a girlfriend of mine brought me to youth group. Now, I had been going to church every Sunday with my parents, but it hadn't changed anything in me at that point because I was still living for myself, and I didn't want God. At least I didn't want to pay attention to God. And so I remember going to this youth group. Is called Protege Youth Ministries. And there's this youth pastor named Sean, and he was really excited about Jesus for some reason, and it seemed like everyone else was really excited about Jesus for some reason, and they were weird. Like, they're raising their hands. Like, that's weird, okay? Like, in my church, this was like, you're getting it. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus has just hit the ground. Like, you know, it's like, wow. And these people are like, Jesus, you know, and so I'm looking at this, I'm going, this is crazy, but it seems like there's life in this. And so I began to jump on the bandwagon, and I was one of these weirdos, you know? Like, I couldn't help it. I wanted that because it was so much better than what I had experienced in my life, right? It's like Ted was saying, religion ruins you in the form of you think that your works have to be good enough for God. But relationship with Jesus burdens your heart for him and for other people. And see, what I began to realize is that God loved me so much, and I couldn't just sit by and not do anything with my life. And I remember my youth pastor at that point, when I began to really start getting a lot of this stuff, he said, "Do you want to preach? You seem excited." If you know me, I'm excitable. Okay? And so I preach. My first message, I remember, is David and Goliath, and I preach. And you can preach the heck out of David and Goliath, you know? Like, I got real into that message. And I remember there was hundreds, probably 150 students out there, and I got to talk to them about Jesus. And I remember from that point on, I could never do anything else. I had to tell people about Jesus. There was just something about Jesus that set people free. And at that point, I still didn't get it all. I still don't today. I don't think any of us ever will get it all. But I decided, man, God, I can't go without telling people about you. I can't. My heart is too burdened for people. And really, even today, you know, especially today, it breaks my heart to see people that are living in a physical hell here on earth, that are wanting money and things and family, even friends, all these monetary things to give them the joy that they seek, the happiness that they're desiring. And it does for a little while, it does for just a moment, but then it falls short, and they go to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. We as Christians understand this, because we still deal with this today, even as Christians. We get at times so focused on the world that God seems so far away, and we find ourselves lacking, right? But it breaks my heart that the world around us, man, they don't understand the life-giving power, the joy of God, the joy of God. I want you to imagine just for a moment, I want you to imagine your life, where you're at, your house, your family, everything that you're experiencing in your life. I think of my wife, I think of my two boys that I love more than anything, the house that we live in. Now, I want you to imagine that life without God. What would life be like? For me, I'm terrified. When I think of life without God, I know what it would mean for me. It means I would have probably cheated on my wife. It probably means that I'd be a horrible father. It probably means that I'd be so focused on what I wanted that my family would have probably, we'd probably already be divorced. I know that I would have done so many things that I wish I didn't, and in fact, my life would not have any meaning at all. And for me, that terrifies me. I don't know about you. Some of you guys, you know what that's like because you've lived that. You've lived through that. For some of us, we haven't. We haven't experienced that. And I hope that it would scare you, not in a bad way, but to think that this world has millions, billions of people that experience that every day. Every day that they say, they wake up with this, I don't know what's going to happen to me, feeling today. They wake up saying, I have no idea who I really am or what I'm supposed to do. They think they're supposed to be a good dad or a good mom or a good business person or do whatever they do to the best of their ability, and that's okay, but it's lacking. All of us desire Jesus. All of us desire to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves. God made us that way. See, the center of this true life that we've been talking about, everything, is Jesus. You can't grow, you can't connect, you can't worship, you can't go, you can't do anything, serve people, unless it's centered in Jesus. True life in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. That Jesus would be what gives us life. And this morning, what I want to do is talk to you about how his message becomes our mission to go. And to begin to take what God has done in our life to the world. And how if we don't do that, I promise you, you will not have the joy of the Lord in your life. This morning, I believe that what we're going to talk about is the very heart of Father God. Very heart of who he is, of who he is. Let's pray real quick. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have given me a message to preach. God, take it, make it however you want it to be. God, move in our hearts, and we know that you already want to, so it's not that you would move in us, but that we would respond to you moving. God, we know right now your presence is here. It is wanting to move. It wants to change us. It wants to break our hearts for what is breaking your heart right now, but we have to respond. We have to allow you to begin to change us. So God, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive from you this morning. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, so here's the deal. We're going to go through a bunch of scripture today. I hope that's okay. I hope you brought your Bibles. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture because I want us to see how his message, our mission, go, is a part of the heart of God. So here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to go to Mark 16 if you want to go there. We're going to start in verse 14. To sum this up, Jesus has died at this point. He has been buried. He has come back to life. And in Mark 16 verse 14, it says this. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. Remember, because the 12th was not there. Okay. As they were eating, he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, listen, go. Everybody say, go. Go into all the world. Say, all the world. And preach the gospel. Say, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Wasn't a question. They will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, for anybody who's gone, is Jesus really the only way? I hope that this verse right here would solidify the answer, right? Whoever believes the gospel, and we're going to talk about what that is here in a moment, will be what? Saved. The word saved translates to sozo, which means that healed. It means set free. It means that they would have victory. It means that they are holy before God. They'd be saved. But whoever does not will be condemned. Now, this is a big deal. Jesus puts, if you look at this, the fact of someone getting to know Jesus upon the disciples. He says, hey, go and tell people about me. Tell them the gospel. Preach to all creation. We have a message of life and death. And the awesome thing, the weird thing, is that God allows us to take that message. The imperfect, messed up people that we are, he allows us to go and to take that message to the world. Verse 17 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Church, I don't know if y'all believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you need to listen to this. Because God never intended you to just go tell people. He intended you to show people who he is. It says, in my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poisons, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. It wasn't a question if they might get well. It says they will get well. Now, I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Because I don't know about you. I'm tired of being a carnal Christian that goes, not me. The kind of Christian that says, you know what? That's what the Bible says, but, I mean, really? Come on. I've never really seen it. I had a conversation with my dad a couple weeks ago. I told him, I've been talking to him and saying, Dad, do you realize what God has designed us to do? And he's a Christian. He loves God. I said, he wants us to live a life where sickness really isn't an issue in our life. That's his will for our life. And he goes, yeah, but son, nobody lives that way. I said, so what you're telling me is because of our experience, the experiences in our life, we say what God can and can't do. Or do we live with the truth of the Bible? That even if we're not seeing it right now, we believe that this is what God's will is for our life. To not just tell people, but to show people. Could you imagine if one of your coworkers was sick and you said, hey, God can heal you. Let's pray. You pray for them for healing. God heals them. Can you imagine the witness that you'd be able to have? Maybe we've been praying for years for something to happen when God's been saying, hey, I gave you the power already. You've had opportunities already. But do we believe this? It says in verse 19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples, what did they do? They went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. It's amazing. God began to use the disciples in an amazing way to change the lives of people. Now, they did exactly what Jesus asked them to do, right? He said to go and preach the gospel. They preached the gospel. Now, this is the part where I'm speaking to people who have been in church for a little while. Most of you guys have been in church for a little while. Most of you had heard this message before, okay? Like, most of us have heard, yeah, go into the world, make disciples. Okay, I get that, Austin, that's cool. But I want you right now to ask God, say, God, do you have something new for me to find out this morning? Do you have something new that you want to speak to me this morning about this message that I've probably heard 1,000 times, but I'm hoping that something will begin to change in us, that we would desire what God desires. So let's go back to verse 15. It says this. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So what is the gospel? In order to preach the gospel, we have to know what the gospel is, right? It would only make sense. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, give you a moment, whether you're in your tree Bible or your e-Bible or whatever. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are what? What does it say? Saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, now otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Listen to this. This is the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures. So this is the gospel. It's interesting because, one, Jesus tells us that people will know who we are by how we love one another. You've probably heard that. But yet at the same time, what he says is go and preach the gospel. Many of us are good at loving, but we're not good at preaching the gospel. Because we can love people all day long, but it's when we preach the gospel that people are changed, that lives are set free. We can love people, but are we telling them about the very one who taught us to love? So Jesus died for the penalty of our sin. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose. This is what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to go into the world and preach this idea that God came down, human form, Jesus, lived, died, was buried, and then rose again. And that if we would just believe, we would be saved. Now, here's a misconception I want us to understand this morning, something I've heard before many times, and that is this, and I'm going to explain this because at first it's going to sound weird, but it's this, that I will pray to God that he would save people. I've heard people say this a lot. I prayed for God to save my brother or my sister. I prayed that God would go and save the Muslim world. But the misconception in that is that God doesn't already want to save people, right? It's really easy to go, well, God, I'm praying for my sister, I'm praying for my brother, God, that you will touch them, that you will change them, and that you will save them. But that's not actually what God asks us to do in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people, right? That's good. We should pray for people. But we never were told to pray for the heart of God to want to save people. Because in 1 Timothy 2, it says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. Like I said, we should always be praying for people, but God wants to save people. He wants this whole world right now to know him. That is the heart of Father God. He's not saying, oh, well, it's not their time yet. I've heard that so many times, like, well, it's God's timing when they get saved. You think God wants someone to be under the power of Satan right now and that he's going to wait to save them from the power of Satan in their life? No, he wants freedom. He wants life. He wants joy. He is so desperately in love with the world that he wants everyone to know him. Everyone. Or else I wouldn't be a very good father. I'm going to let you. Would you let your child go through hell when you could give them the answer to life? No, right? God, for some reason, wants everyone to be saved. He's moving in everybody's life. But it's amazing that we are the ones who are supposed to go and give that message. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Good news, translated gospel. Good news. God is so in love with people. He's so in love with you and me. He loves us. It's crazy how much he loves us. Every moment that I spend with him, I get a new revelation of how much he loves me, and it just breaks me even more. Like, wow, God loved me that much. And yet he loves the world, everyone, just like that. So what does it say? We have to be sent, right? It says, how will anyone go and tell them unless they're being sent to go and tell them the good news? Now, the good news, the gospel translated in the Greek, I'm going to butcher these words, I'm just telling you right now, is euangelion, all right? That's a noun, and it occurs 76 times. That's the word for good news. It's a noun. Now, there's a verb, okay? Euangelizio, which I probably just butchered that, occurring 54 times. That means to bring or announce good news. Okay, so the gospel is not only a noun, it's something, it's also a verb. It means to go and bring good news. Okay, so both words are derived from the noun angelos, which is messenger, where we get the word angel from, okay? In classic Greek, an angelos was one who brought a message of victory or other political or personal news that caused joy. Listen to me. Listen to this. It says, in addition, all right, it meant to speak as a messenger of gladness or to proclaim good news. I love that. It's someone who would go and tell someone when a victory just happened. Satan is defeated. Death, hell, and the grave have been defeated. Jesus has brought victory to mankind. The word gospel even translates that we are to be the messengers of victory to people. If you're in a war and someone was fighting and people were dying and you had the message that said, hey, the war's over, we won, and yet you still let them fight, you still let them die, don't you think you'd be a bad messenger? But yet the world around us is fighting a battle that has already been won. Jesus came, lived, died, and rose in victory. Satan has been defeated. Will we tell that message to the world? It's what Jesus said, go proclaim the gospel, the victory of what I have done to the world. His message, our mission, go. So here's some things we can pray for, all right? If we're just wanting to pray something, which hopefully we are, we would pray, one, for workers for the harvest, okay? In Matthew 9:35, it says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, listen to this, the harvest is great. Magnolia, the harvest is great. But the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. So we can pray that God would begin to stir people's hearts to go and to talk to people about Jesus. That's biblical, all right? So if you have talked to your family members over and over about God, and yet they're still not listening, start praying, God, send someone else. God, send someone to tell them about you. God, send someone so that they would know, because they're not hearing it from me right now. Now, if we're praying that God would change someone's heart, yet we haven't told them about it yet, then that's on us. We should be telling. And if we haven't told yet, then pray, God, give me, second thing, boldness to tell people. Ephesians 6, verse 19 says, and pray for me too, Paul's saying this. Paul is saying this. So we know we can say this. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for, the victory is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I would keep speaking boldly for him as I should. We can pray for that, right? Ted's going, Ted, I'm saying your name right now. I'm like, he, I'm sure, is going to be praying in the Muslim world a lot for boldness. That scares me. Like, I don't know about you, like, if I was going to Cairo, Egypt, I would be terrified. Like, even he's like earlier, he's like, you should come in the back of my mind. I'm like, there ain't no chance I'm going to Cairo, Egypt. Man, I'll tell you what, God will have to move mightily in my life, because it's scary, right? But sometimes the most scary thing in the world is just going next door, knocking on your neighbor's door and saying, hey, here's some cookies. I want you to know that God loves you, right? That's hard sometimes, but man, that's sharing the gospel, right? Cairo or next door, we can pray for boldness. We can pray that God would just give us this crazy amount of boldness. And then sometimes the reality is this, guys. We've done what we can do. We've asked for boldness. We've talked to people about Jesus. We've prayed for people to be sent, and those people have gone. And then sometimes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, we see the people are blinded by Satan. It says in verse 3, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, now I want you to hear this, because it doesn't say God has blinded their eyes, which some people will say. It says Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. It says, hey, you know what? Some of our friends, some of our family, they're allowing Satan to speak to them, and they're choosing to not accept what Jesus wants to do in their life. It's not God, right? Some of us are like, man, well, you know, I'll pray to God. Because ultimately what we're doing is, if we're asking God to save someone, we're telling God, God, you're not doing your job, because someone hasn't been saved yet. What's up with that? And God says, hey, go into the world. Go. Be sent. Now, I think the funny and the cool thing is this. If we are praying for people to be sent, then we need to be willing to go and be sent, be the ones who God sends, right? I remember this story I was reading, David Wilkerson, if you didn't know him, amazing man of God who's in New York. Well, before he went to New York, he was just burdened that God would send someone to New York. He was just burdened, and he just prayed and fasted, I believe it was for months. And then all of a sudden, God said, you go. Okay. And Teen Challenge is here today because of David Wilkerson, and thousands upon thousands and thousands of people have been changed because of one man being willing to say, God, I know your heart is for people, so I'm going to pray for people, and if so be it, you send me, I will go. I will go. His message, our mission, go. If we don't do this, if we don't pray that God would send someone or pray for boldness, if we don't begin to share his message, something happens inside of us. We become dead. There's a good illustration for this. I don't know if you've heard of the Dead Sea. It's in Jordan. We have a picture up there. Now, the surface of the shores of the Dead Sea, get this, are 1,388 feet below sea level. Like, we think Houston's low. This is really low, okay? 1,388 feet below sea level. That's the top of the water. The Dead Sea is 1,237 feet deep. That's deep, man. Making it the deepest hypersaline lake in the world. You ever tasted the ocean? Like, really salty and gross, makes you want to vomit a little bit. Like I used to go to California all the time, and I'd be, like, boogie board, and I'm like, yeah, yeah, and then I'd, like, get thrown over the top, and, you know, and it just, like, shoot out my nose and just is disgusting, you know? Like, that's salty, and it's gross. Well, the Dead Sea is roughly 8.6 times saltier than the ocean. Like, I don't know, like, someone could just, like, it's just nasty, right? It's, like, really salty. Like, my wife's, no, I'm just kidding, never mind, she's a great cook. Okay, so here's the deal. She just heard me. It's so salty that there's nothing that can live there. No fish can live there, no algae can live there, just little bacteria can live there, all right? And the reason this is because it's so low, all right, that everything flows into it, but nothing can flow out of it. And what that creates is deadness, because there's no outlet, okay? Now, in the same way in a Christian's life, if we are consuming the word, if we're going to church, if we're doing all these things, yet our heart is not starting to be turned towards people to go tell them about Jesus, we're turning into a Dead Sea. We look really good on the outside, and we're doing all the things God wants us to do, we think, but we've turned it into religion because there's no life inside of us, and ultimately we've become Pharisees. We know the rules and the regulations of God. We know what he wants us to do, but yet we aren't so burdened for his heart that it would make us go and give us an outlet to go tell the world about him. We become really salty Christians. You've probably seen people like this because they look like they're eating salt, in fact, you know, because, like, they always look mad. You know, like, they're really salty because they look like they're eating salt. I don't know, I thought it was funny. Anyway, so here's the deal. God made us to go and tell people about him. He did, right? And here's the thing. A lot of us would go, well, Austin, here's the deal. I don't really feel called to go anywhere. I don't really feel called to tell many people about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you why here in a moment. We tell people about the things that we love. Think about it. We have no problem telling people about the latest football game that we watch. I have no problem telling people about my two kids that I love. I got pictures of them, right? These kids are awesome. Yeah, I wipe his butt still, but he's cool, you know? Like, I have no problem telling people about that. I have no problem talking to people about hunting. I love hunting. If you don't like hunting, I'm sorry. But I do. And I've noticed, dependent on the time that I spend with Jesus, is how much I want to tell people about him. And the reason most of us have not yet told our friends or family or coworkers about Jesus is because we're not actually spending much time with him. You can only tell people about that which you know. You can only tell people about the love of God if you are experiencing the love of God. Or else you're going to tell someone, hey, you should come to church. Why? I mean, aren't we supposed to go to church? Yeah, but what life is there in that? Well, I go. But if that's all we have, then people aren't going to be excited about that. But if we're spending time with God, if his heart is becoming our heart, if he is breaking us and making us into him, our natural reaction is going to go, man, God is so good. Man, I went to church, and, like, the presence of God was so powerful. It's just changing my life. Man, like, every time I have the this amazing encounter with God, the first thing I do is I call my family. I'm like, guys, guess what? Like, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And I start telling people, Sonia knows this, Pastor knows this. Like, if I learn anything about God, I just have to tell people, whoa, like, word vomit. And they're like, whoa, hold on. Like, but I just get so excited because God is that good. Like, he is so amazing, and as we learn about him, it should be the natural reaction to go and tell people, how do I know this? Look at the Bible. There's never a time in the Bible where someone met Jesus and didn't immediately go tell someone about him. That's why thousands of people came to know who Jesus was. Jesus would even have to tell people, hey, don't tell people about me. And they'd be like, Jesus is so awesome, right? Like, because they were so excited about what he had done. Why? Because he changed their life. And if God hasn't changed your life, you're not going to tell people about him. But he wants to. The only reason we're not experiencing the things that God has told us we can and should experience in his word is because we're not spending time with him. We're not getting to know the heart of Father God. The only way we can go into the world with his message is to know the heart of Father God. Because I could stand up here all day long, church, and tell you, you need to go. You need to tell people about Jesus. You need to say the name of Jesus over and over to your coworkers, to everyone. But if it's not God that is doing that in you, then you're going to do it out of religious reason, out of the have to instead of want to. If I know that I'm supposed to take my wife on a date and I do it because I know I have to, I don't enjoy the date. She doesn't enjoy the date. But when I want to, because I'm so desperately in love with my wife that I want to take her out, we enjoy it. We have fun. We laugh. You know the difference. You've experienced that. And that's the way it is with God. How do we set our hearts to become like God's? I think it's found in Ephesians 1. It starts in verse 3, and I want us to read this, and I want us to think about what God has done for us. And if anything you do this week, I want you to meditate on these verses. You can all write it down in your phone or notes. I really encourage you to do this. Read over this over and over and over and pray. Seek God. It says this. Certainly, if you want to come up. Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, all praise to God. That's where we should start. Praise. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, everybody say has. Is this past, present, or future tense? It's past. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are what? United with Christ. It wasn't anything you and I did that could get us this every spiritual blessing, but he did it through Jesus. Let's go on. It says, even before he made the world, church, think about this. When there was nothingness, the expanse, there was nothingness. I just read this story to Joshua, the story of Genesis when God created, but there was literally nothingness. All that was there was God. And before he spoke the world into existence, before he made the world, it says that God loved us. Before he even spoke the word into existence, he knew, Craig, I love you. He knew that, man, Jeremiah, you're going to change the world. I love you more than you could ever understand. I love you. Before the world was made, I loved you. And it says this. I keep turning my iPad off. I get too excited. It says this. For he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy. Say, I am holy. And without fault in his eyes. Say, I am without fault in his eyes. Church, if you don't recognize this, you will constantly go before God inadequate. Every time you go to pray, you're going to go, God, but I'm not good enough. But how could I talk to people about you when I just looked at something that I shouldn't? I just treated my wife like I did. And God said, it's not you, son, daughter. It's because of my son, Jesus, that you're holy before me. Why you can come to me and talk to me one-on-one. It says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family but bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. It is the heart of Father God to adopt us. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God is happy you're in his family. God is happy. So we praise God again, praise for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness. Everybody say kindness. And grace. Everybody say grace. That he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Say, I am forgiven. Think about this. You are forgiven. There is nothing that you have done that can keep you from God's love. Because he forgave you. He loves you. It says he has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. I know I'm really excited this morning. But it's because I've just been reading this and reading this and reading this. And when I go to pray, I say this over myself. I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. And you need to do this week. I am free. I have been given grace. I have been given kindness and wisdom and love. I am adopted into the family of God. And what I love is if you go to the story of the prodigal. Bring the coat, bring the ring, and bring his sandals. Not only did he give him a hug, he reinstated his inheritance. His inheritance, his position. And that's what God did. He didn't just adopt you like a red-headed stepchild. He said, you are my son. You are my daughter. You receive the full inheritance. It's yours. Because I love you. Before the world was even made, I loved you. I saw you, and I knew what you could become if you would just fall in love with me. And church, his message is that our mission is to go and tell people about that. How do we do that? We become so in love, enthralled with the heart of God, that it compels us to go. When you know how much God loves you, you see other people who don't know him yet, who are broken, who are hurting, and you go, man, I've got to tell you about Jesus. I've got to tell you. That's why Ted's going. Because he's so burdened. That's why I'm a youth pastor, because students are broken and they're hurting, and I know that they need to know Jesus. That's why I love getting up here and talking to you, because I know all of us struggle, no matter how close we are with God, with making him first in our life. I'll tell you just a quick story real quick, and then we'll end. I went to a youth worship night a couple weeks back, and the gal who was speaking, she talked about how she had an oak tree at her house, and it was growing really weird, and like this one limb was really big. And she called this tree expert in, and she said, hey, how do we fix this? And he said, hey, you're going to have to literally cut that limb off, because it's becoming so big that it's sucking all the life and all the energy out of the tree. And she said, really? It's so big. Like, it's such a big limb, we could just cut that off. He said, yeah, a tree can be pruned a third before it dies. And what she said that changed my heart, man, it just changed me. She said at that moment, God spoke to her and said, are you willing to give me a third of yourself? The thing that you think right now is giving you life, the thing that you think you're so happy with, the thing that you're spending all your time doing, that you think is just giving you so much joy, are you willing to let me sever that so that you can grow? And I thought about it for a second, and I don't know what it is for you, but for me, I prayed, and the second I prayed, God said video games. That's what I love, video games. Every night, my wife's been pregnant, she'd go to bed at 9, I just play video games. Probably an hour, 2 hours. And what I realized is video games was literally sucking the life from me. It made me only think and consume myself with video games. For some of you, that seems silly that it's video games. For other of you, it's your hobbies. It's Netflix. It's the internet that you're constantly having to be on. I don't know what it is, but right now I know that God is saying, child, if you would just trust me, and if you would let me just sever that part, and you would begin to pour into prayer, and you would begin to start seeking my heart, I will make you a messenger of my gospel to this world. But you have to let me sever you. You have to trust me enough to say, God, what is it in me that is keeping me from sending your message into the world? And church, I'm going to say this right now. I'm not trying to hurt our feelings, but this church cannot grow until we get this serious. This church will not be filled until every single one of us say, God, what is it in me that has to change? What is it that you, Father God, are speaking to me to let go so that you can become my all? Don't let this message go and us just go home and go back to normal. I pray, guys, begin to read Ephesians 1:3, those words, and just begin to say, God, what is it in me that you want to change? And guys, can I tell you this? I gave up video games. I went home and I told my wife, don't ever let me buy a game. I'm going to want to, I promise you. I said, but babe, don't let me, because it steals the joy. And over the last few weeks that I've given that up, guess what? I've wanted to play here and there. But what I've recognized is that the love I have for my kids has gone up exponentially. The love that I have for my wife has gone up exponentially. Instead of just going into the room and playing video games, what I began to do is I began to walk in downstairs and I began to pray over my family and over this church. And God has just wrecked me and changed me. Where before I would have been consumed with the television, now I'm saying, God, I want you. And it changes me. Now, we're not going to get this perfect every time. There's constantly going to be things that are pulling our attention. But we have to come back to this. Say, God, what is it in me that you want to change so that I can go into this world? What is it? Right now, church, what is it? What is it? Would you be willing to ask him right now? Close our eyes and say, God, what is it in me that you want to change? I believe that many of you, God is showing you right now that there's already an apprehension in your heart. And it's like, oh, but not that, God. Not that. Not that. But that gives me too much joy. And God's saying, trust me, son. Trust me. Trust me. It could be a sin issue, or it could just be a hobby. It could be something that we love. And God's just saying, hey, it's not bringing life. Let me prune it. I'm going to just pray. And I would just ask that you be asking God that. Father, we love you. God, I know that there's in me still things that you want to prune. You want me to give you. And I know that sometimes I don't. I know I let so many things become so important. But God, there's literally people dying, going to hell because I am not getting serious about you. And God, I pray that every person in this room, that we would see that your message is beautiful and is perfect. It's life-giving. I pray that we would go. Not because we have to, but God, because we are so in love with you that we would be compelled to go. To tell our coworkers, our families, our friends, people we don't even know who you are. God, I know that you're speaking to me right now about some people I need to talk to. God, I know that you want every person in this room to understand how much you love them. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you, God. Trust me, trust me. I feel like he's just telling someone right now, just trust me. He's speaking to a lot of people right now, I know that. I know he's speaking to you. And he's saying, hey, this thing, it's going to hurt when I prune it. It's not going to feel good, but in the long run, you are going to see how much life this is going to bring you. Don't run. Don't run. Amen. Church, I'm excited. I want to say this while Ted was up here speaking. I don't know if this is prophetic word or what, but I really felt like what he was saying today, and what I'm saying now, but what he was saying specifically, I felt like God was saying, your church is going to grow. I really felt like he was saying that, but I felt like it was when our heart is like his, that our church is going to grow. And as I've gotten to know him already in the few minutes, he's so happy. Like, it freaks me out how happy. I thought I was happy. He's happier. And I think that what it is, guys, is when we can understand the joy of the Lord like Ted and his wife understand it, our church is going to start growing. I really felt like God just was speaking that to my spirit. So focus on him this week. Go to Ephesians 1:3 and just read that. Read it. Because this is what God has done for me. Amen. Amen. Well, I love you. If you want prayer work, Pastor and I will be up here. If not, we love you so much. If you haven't gotten a community group, sign up. Don't be scared. Because we want to study the Bible together. We want to hang out and have fun together. And that is what we should be doing. It's good. It's good. And if you have kids, make sure to go get them. Love you guys so much. Have a wonderful Sunday.